Now open your Bible, please, to the book of James. Oh, by the way, there are two books and three tapes left. Isn't that something? Where's Steve? Where is Steve? What in the world are you doing back there, Steve? My soul, you're all the way back in no man's land there. Steve's going to give you a... Steve gave me an idea. He's going to have a clearance sale. He's going to make a merchandise man for somebody. Steve's going to have a clearance sale. There are three tapes and two books, and he's going to knock another 50 cents off tonight. So you go back there and see Steve when it's all over, and the first three back there can buy those tapes at 50 cents off and another half a buck off of each book. Steve, you're going to make it someday. I can see it coming. I don't know who's going to benefit from it, you or your father, but somebody will. All right, your Bible's open to James chapter 1. Let us bow for prayer. Loving Father, we thank Thee for our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus, for Thy holy word, the Bible, and for the Holy Spirit, our teacher. We thank Thee for all who have gathered tonight to gather around Thy word. And Lord, we would hear Thy voice from heaven through that word tonight. Feed us, O God, on the bread from heaven. Break Thou the bread of life, dear Lord. We need this heavenly manna for our souls tonight. For some of us have learned that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we look to Thee to meet our spiritual needs this night, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the benefit of those who have not been here regularly throughout the week in the evening sessions, we are not attempting an exposition or a study of the book of James, but rather we are examining chapter 1, in which you will find four tests taken by the individual Christian to help him to discover for himself whether or not he is maturing in his Christian life and experience. Where life begins, it ought to develop. And tragedies, there are plenty of tragedies around. People who become victims of arrested development and never grow up. It's refreshing to meet Christians who grow spiritually, especially when you haven't seen them for a while. And this is our experience. Mrs. Strauss and I have this frequently. We travel about, we get back to a place maybe 3 or 4 years, and sometimes we see marked differences in people, for the better or for the worse. And I might say, have you noticed how she has grown spiritually since we saw her last? And this is particularly true when we get back to Bristol, Pennsylvania, where I became the first pastor of a newly formed church 35 years ago, where I spent 18 years as a pastor and led hundreds of people to Christ in those 18 years. And we get back there. We were back for the 35th anniversary in June. I spoke at the 35th anniversary. And when we got together after spending the entire night there, we said, my, isn't it wonderful how so-and-so has grown spiritually. And then I said to a woman, where's your husband? Oh, she said, Pastor Strauss, I hope you'll pray for him. He just isn't growing. He had no desire to come tonight. So there are various stages of spiritual development. Some Christians do not develop. They have no appetite for the things of God. And others just seem to grow steadily from day to day. Now, the purpose of this little epistle is found in chapter 1, verse 4, that ye may be perfect and entire, or complete, wanting nothing. God wants us to be complete Christians, with every spiritual need met, and He has made provision for that. Now, the four tests in chapter 1 have to do with four words beginning with the letter T. The first one has to do with trials, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Now that goes through verses 1 through 12. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, when he is tried. The first test has to do with our trials. The second test has to do with temptation, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. The third test has to do with the truth, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And the fourth test tomorrow night has to do with the tongue, verse 26. Now here are the test questions. Test number one, we examined Monday night. How do I react to my trials? This is an indicator. It tells me whether I am growing up or whether I am spiritually immature. Test number two, how do I resist temptation? Do I succumb to it? Do I yield to it? The old hang-ups that I had before I was saved, do I get victory over them? I remember before I was saved, I inhaled 2 packs of cigarettes a day and was drinking rather heavily as a young man. And after I got saved, I discovered that the appetite or the desire to inhale a cigarette hadn't left me. Hadn't left me, especially after I finished eating. I wanted that cigarette in the worst way. And I remember buying a package of cigarettes, taking one out, smoking it, being so mad at myself, I threw the pack with the other 19 down the culvert. About 3 or 4 days later, that yearning for a cigarette would come over me. I'd go out and buy another pack, take one out and smoke it, and be so disgusted with myself, I'd throw the other 19 away. I was concerned, but I wasn't getting victory. I was yielding to the temptation. But through prayer and perseverance and the patience of Christians who loved me, eventually God gave me victory, so that now it becomes obnoxious to me. I despise it. Complete turnabout. It didn't come all at once. There has to be growth. There has to be growth. And God wants us to grow up. Now the test tonight is really the key to the situation. How do I respond to the truth? Let's look at the verses now, beginning with verse 17. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, or more accurately, shadow cast by turning. There are certain times when it is light and certain times when it is dark. It is dark out tonight. There's a shadow cast by turning. The earth is moving, and the shadow is cast by turning. Now, the text says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. Now he's going to introduce one of these good gifts. It's in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And the gift he introduces here now is the gift of the book I'm holding in my hand, which is called here the word of truth. John 17:17, the Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, one of the reasons why we do not grow is because we do not respond to the truth. And test number three is phrased in the form of this question. How do I respond to the truth? Now, I want to give you three words to write in the flyleaf of your Bible. They're not particularly relevant to our study tonight, but they are apropos to every time, every situation when you are privileged to hear the Word of God. If you were wise, I think you'll write these three words down in the flyleaf of your Bible. And every time you go to church, or every time you turn on the radio to hear a minister preach or teach, look at these three words. The first word is attention. Attention. Now, I'll be very frank with you. If I didn't intend to pay attention, there'd be no point in my going to church. Foolish for me to sit there and waste my time if I don't intend to pay attention. What in the world am I doing there? That's ridiculous. Attention. The second word is retention. That means I ought to be prepared to write something down to retain it, because most of us forget the greater part of what we hear. We don't remember. So we exercise ourselves to retain. This is the value of note-taking. And the third word I want to give you is the word intention. What do I intend to do with the truth that God gives me? You see, if I go out of this meeting tonight and I don't intend to obey the word of God, I might just as well have stayed away, because my responsibility to God will be greater than it would have been if I hadn't shown up at the meeting. You know why? I am responsible to God and answerable to God not only for what I know, but for what I ought to know. I'm answerable for the knowable as well as for the known. Willful ignorance is never excused by God. If I am willfully ignorant, God will never excuse it. As a Christian, I will lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. So attention and retention and intention are essential to spiritual growth. And the one instrument that God uses more than any other in the spiritual development of the life of a Christian is His holy word, the Bible. If you want to be spiritually robust, then, my friend, you must read and study the Word of God daily. To neglect the Bible will do to the soul what your body will suffer if you neglect to feed it food. We become spiritually anemic and sickly and weak and not robust. There are no spiritual Christians in this meeting tonight who neglect the Bible. Now, don't misquote me. I did not say there are no Christians here tonight who neglect the Bible. I said there are no spiritual Christians who neglect the reading of the Bible. Beloved Christians, it is impossible for a Christian to grow spiritually if he neglects the Bible. Now let me show you that from the Word itself. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Or take the words of our Lord in John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Or take the words of our Lord in His prayer in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Or take the word of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Or Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Or take it from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, dear people, the word of God is essential to spiritual growth. And if I'm going to be a spiritually robust Christian, developed and mature and grown up, then I must partake of the spiritual food for my soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. This is our necessary food. Now, James says God has given us this gift. And the way we respond to this gift, the Bible, its message, determines our spiritual growth. How do I respond to the Word of God? The 18th verse makes it very clear that nobody ever gets saved apart from the Word of God. May I repeat that, please? Nobody ever got saved apart from the Word of God. I'm a lover of music. I love classical music, very fond of it, particularly fond of sacred music, hymns of worship and gospel songs. I have a good appreciation of music, but nobody ever got saved through music merely. Choir, don't feel bad. God never ordained that people were to be saved through music. Now, music is a contribution to a service like this. And I think the right song can prepare the heart for the Word of God. But Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, you see. In other words, it's the Word of God that quickens faith. Nobody ever got saved apart from the Word of God. That's what verse 18 says. Look at it. of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The word begat means to be born again, begotten again. Except the man be born again, except the man be begotten again. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It was the word of God that saved us. Look at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. I repeat, nobody ever got saved apart from the word of God. You want further proof for that? John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is quick, living. And it's that word which produces life. Now James says, if the word begat you, if the word was the instrument to bring you eternal life, then that word must be responded to in order to grow. Now in verse 19 he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear what? The context is talking about the word, verse 18, the word of truth. Did you ever wonder why God gave us two ears and only one tongue? Anthropologically and biologically, I don't know why. But in context here, I'm going to suggest by way of application, we ought to be listening twice as much as we are speaking. You see what it says? Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, two ears, slow to speak. I think sometimes some of us have our mouth in motion before we have our brain in gear. I think we're sorry for what we do say more often than we are sorry for what we don't say. Huh? If we did more listening and less speaking, we wouldn't regret so many things. Now, James talks about this matter of responding to the word, how to hear the word. And the whole context is about the word. Verse 21, he says, now, if you're going to hear the word right, you're going to have to do something. First, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. May I paraphrase that for you? Pull out the rank growth of weeds. You ever try to sow seed, vegetables, flowers in a patch of weeds? You don't do that. You pull out the weeds before you sow the seed. So step number one is to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Pull out that rank growth of weeds. Get rid of every sin, confess every wrong spirit, and then receive, now watch it, with meekness, the engrafted word. We don't know it all, do we? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Well, that's step number one in verse 21. Now, there are various ways to hear the Bible or to read the Bible, and let's look at the context and see several ways. First of all, there is the casual reader or hearer. Maybe some of you are here tonight, you're what the Bible calls a casual hearer. You came, you sit like a bump on a log, you don't look at your Bible, you don't pay attention, you go out. What the preacher talk about, really, I don't know. Casual. He's right here. Watch him. Verse 23, if any be a hearer of the what? The word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. You know what your natural face is? The natural face is the face you're born with. Someone said to me one time, I know you're not two-faced. Well, I said, thank you. How do you know that? Well, he said if you were two-faced, you wouldn't be wearing the one you have. Kind. Nice guy. Nice guy. Well, that's the face I was born with. I can't do anything about it. That's my natural face. But he says the person who hears the word and doesn't obey it is like a man who gets up in the morning, he looks into the mirror, he says, wow, do I ever need a shave? And that's the end of it. He goes his way, but he never reaches for the shaving cream or the razor. He took a casual look. You see it? If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto the man beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholds himself, goes his way, straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Casual look. Then some folks come to church or hear a speaker, get a curious look. They get curious. I wonder if he will tell us tonight about the prophetic significance of the knot holes in Noah's Ark. Slightly exaggerated, but not too far removed. You should listen to some of the questions people ask me. Ridiculous questions should get ridiculous answers. We try to be patient. You'd be surprised how many people come to the house of God just out of curiosity. They claim to be Christians. They are no more interested in obeying the word of God than the bench on which they're sitting. Curious. People go to church out of curiosity, even Christians. Then along with the casual look and the curious look, there's the critical look. May I warn you never to come to the Bible with a critical attitude? You are not the critique of the Word of God, nor am I, but the Word of God is the critique that'll tear us apart. Don't ever fling yourself against the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. You'll never break it, my friend. It'll break you to pieces. Thousands have flung themselves against this impregnable rock. They were shattered. The rock still stands. I never criticize God. Never criticize the Word of God. Never come for a critical look at the Bible. But then verse 25 speaks of those who come for another kind of a look, which is really profitable. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. That's the careful or continuing search of the word. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'm going to ask the test question, and then I'm going to turn to a parallel passage in the Bible that will expound James chapter 1 better than I can do it. The test question is this. How do I respond to the Word of God? How are you responding now? You say, well, I don't particularly care for that preacher up there. Well, isn't that too bad that you should allow the preacher, your attitude toward the preacher, to rob you of the thing that you need more than anything else, the Word of God? You know what that indicates? You're spiritually sick. You're about that big. You're a pygmy spiritually. You mean you would come here and waste your time? And because of something or somebody in this church you don't like, you would go out of here and miss what God has for your soul. It's very foolish, my friend, because God's going to hold you and me responsible for this truth. And the way I respond to this truth is an indicator. It tells me how spiritually mature or immature I am. And the way you walk out of the house of God after you have heard your pastor will tell you, my friend, how spiritual you are. Right. But there's a passage of Scripture that can do this much better than I can do. There's a parable given by the Lord Jesus which appears in three gospel records. You will find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is found in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. Tonight, I think we'll just look at the Mark account. Will you turn, please, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark? The fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. This parable has been commonly referred to by some ministers as the parable of the sower. Other ministers have referred to it as the parable of the soils, and still others have referred to it as the parable of the seed. Now, really, all three are correct. The parable is the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. Now, I want you to follow carefully and see if the Bible does not interpret itself. The Bible is a self-interpretive book, and there are some classic passages which explain other passages in the Word of God. This parable will explain the lesson of James chapter 1. Will you follow along now in your Bible, please? I'm beginning with verse 3 of Mark 4. "Hearken," said the Lord Jesus. "Behold, there went out a sower to sow." Now, he does not tell us what the sower sowed. He simply says he went out to sow. We assume that it was some kind of seed, because the sower would be a farmer. So he sowed some kind of seed. But we are not told what it was. He said in verse 4, "And it came to pass as he sowed, some of the seed," whatever it was, he hasn't told us yet, "fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." The seed was gone. Verse 5, "Some fell on stony ground, where it," the ground, "did not have much earth or depth. And immediately the seed sprang up, but because it had no depth, it couldn't go down deep for soil water. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away, never produced, just died off. A little shoot came up, but it never lasted. There was no depth." Verse 7, "The third kind of soil in which the seed was sown, some seed," but he hasn't told us what the seed is yet, "some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." Now, that's 75% of the soil. The fourth part of the parable gives us 25% of the soil remaining, and he says in verse 8, "And other fell on good ground," other seed, but he hasn't told us what the seed is yet, "other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some an hundredfold," or some an hundred. Now he's going to interpret this parable. He's going to tell us exactly what he means. And so he says in verse 13, "Know ye not this parable? Don't you understand this parable? How then will you know all parables? If you don't know this one, how can you understand the rest of the parables?" And may I say, class, at this point, that this is the key to an understanding of the parabolic teachings of our Lord. This is the first parable every Christian should master. Don't try to understand any parable of Christ until you've mastered this one. Jesus said so. He said, "Don't you know this parable? How do you expect to know the other parables if you don't know this?" He said, "Now I will explain this one in detail." Verse 14, "The sower soweth the what?" Now we know what the seed is. To this point, we did not know. Now we know what the seed is. The seed is the Word of God. Now he's going to tell us what these four different soils were. The four different soils represent four different kinds of heart response to that Word of God. Four different kinds of heart response to the Word of God. Watch it closely. Verse 15. Verse 15. "These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard," these are people, So the soils represent people. Heart response to the word. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I'm going to apply a lesson here. Did you know, my friend, that every time the word of God is preached or taught, whether in this church or any place where people are gathered to hear it, the devil is there to steal the seed of God's word? That's what he's saying. And somebody's going to say, Brother Strauss, I thought the devil was down at that modernistic church. Why should he go down there? They don't preach the Bible. He's got that thing sewed up, lock, stock, and barrel. Why mess around with that? That modernist, that liberal's not going to preach the Bible. Why bother with him? The devil's got that church where he wants it. He is after the word of God. He wants to steal the seed of the word. That's his business. And that's what the parable is designed to teach. The word is sown in some hearts, but the devil steals that seed before ever that word produces any fruit in the life. Now he says in verse 16, referring to the second soil, which represents another heart response, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. There's an effervescent type of person, a person who readily responds, rather of, maybe sometimes a little on the light and frivolous side, sometimes a little on the giddy side, but they just bubble up at the slightest little thing, and they'll gush all over you. Here it is. They heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. You'd say, wow, didn't she really take to the word? Did you see how she reacted? But verse 17 said she had no root, no depth. She endured for a while, or he, but afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. And you never see them in God's house again. You really thought you had a convert. That effervescent response really took you by storm. Jesus said there was no depth, no root, and at the slightest offense, they were gone. That's the next kind of hearer. Now, verse 18 is the third kind of heart response. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the what class? The word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. I want you to see something in the context. There are three enemies here to the word of God. Verse 15, you have the devil, Satan. You see it? Verse 17, you have the flesh. No root in themselves. Self. Look, please. By the word flesh, I do not mean that which covers the skeleton of that hand. By the word flesh, I mean this. Drop the last letter, H, and spell the remaining four letters backwards. What do you have? Self. That's what is meant by the flesh. Self. They have no root in themselves. And the third enemy of the word is in verse 19, the world. Now you have three enemies of the word of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the external foe which will creep in and choke out the word of God. The flesh is the internal foe. That's you. I. Self. Our greatest enemy, who is always with us,
The flesh is the internal foe, while the world is the external foe trying to get in. The flesh is the internal foe trying to break out and show its ugly self. And the devil is the infernal foe. And all three are militating against the success of the Word of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now that 19th verse really ought to challenge us Christians. Some of us pastors gathered for lunch today, and I detected some concern in the hearts of these pastors. And the concern seemed to be, and I drew this from their questions, that Brother Strauss, you travel around the country, and I've been in more than 1,100 different churches by actual count. I have a record of all my appointments for 35 years. I've been in 1,100 different churches in America, and I'm qualified to observe. I'm not a harsh critic, but I keep my eyes open, and I think I can see when I spend a week in 1,100 churches, I think I can observe a few things. And the pastors were asking me, how do you find response to spiritual things across America? This tells me they're concerned. They're concerned because people come to church, and verse 19 exposes the condition of too many of us. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I was pastor of the second largest church in the city of Detroit for 7 years, the Highland Park Baptist Church. We had many executives of the automobile industry. Harold McDonald, vice president of Ford Motor Company, was one of our deacons. We had executives that worked with General Motors, Chrysler, American Motors. One of the executives of one of the large automobile manufacturers was a member of the church and never missed Sunday morning, always came to church with a clipboard and a yellow worksheet. You men will know what I mean by a clipboard, others of you, and his Bible. And I was favorably impressed from what I could observe. And here was an executive, a big man in the automobile industry, who would take the time to come with his Bible and his workbook and take notes and study the Word of God. One Sunday morning, I was led very definitely of the Lord to extend an invitation to Christians. And the general theme was along the line of our discussion tonight. And I, after finished preaching, said, I'm going to do something different this morning. I'm going to invite every Christian who made a decision in your heart to leave your seat and come to the front, and we'll have a prayer of dedication. And the first one out of his seat was that man sitting over on my left, on your right. And he walked right down with his clipboard and his Bible. We had prayer, dismissed the service, and he stayed around. He said, Pastor, I just want to take a couple of minutes of your time. He said, I have a confession to make to you. First, let me ask you a question. He said, do you know what this clipboard represents? Well, I said, I've assumed that you were taking notes on my studies. He said, since you have been our pastor, I have never heard one word that you've ever said. He said, this clipboard represents my work for the coming week in my office. And he said, God has really spoken to my heart this morning. And he said, I've confessed this to God, and I want you to know, I have been a big phony sitting in this church. I've never heard anything you've ever said. He said, and to think that I must answer to God for truth, to which I never responded. But he said, from now on, it's going to be different. He said, I'll be to God's house, and I'll be here to get the truth that I need. And he said, one of the reasons why I'm in the mess I'm in emotionally is for this very reason. The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things have choked the Word of God. Poor response to the truth. Now, these are all heart responses from the interpretation of the parable. It's obvious what the Lord is speaking about. Now, if you will simply take the punchlines, I think you will agree that this is so. He said in verse 23, as he wraps up this story, he said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. The sower sows the Word. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he said to them, take heed. And what's the next word, class? What ye hear. Now, I want you to turn to the same parable in Luke chapter 8. The same parable in Luke chapter 8. I do not know exactly why the change is here, but there is a slight change, and it does not offer any contradiction. The Lord Jesus, in reviewing the parable, may have said both, and Mark might have recorded only one aspect of it. Luke might have picked up another. As our Lord gave the discourse, he may have said a number of things, and they didn't write down everything. The Spirit of God did not lead them to write everything. But if you will note in verse 5 of chapter 8, a sower went out to sow his seed. And then he has the four different kinds of soil. Then the same punchline at the end of verse 8, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their what? Class. Out of their hearts. You see, the soils represent four different kinds of heart response to the word. Why does he steal the word? Lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Verse 14, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good what? Heart. Now look at verse 18. Luke says, take heed therefore. Now what is the next word? How? Mark said, take heed what ye hear. And Luke says, take heed how ye hear. Do you see, beloved, what determines spiritual growth? My response to the Word of God. How do I respond to the Word of God? I want to close with a human interest story that has rebuked me severely, and I shall never forget it. God will never let me forget it. Many years ago, in the city of Philadelphia, the largest, best attended, most outgoing church in the city of Philadelphia was the Baraka Church, pastored and co-pastored by two men. O.R. Palmer, Orson R. Palmer, was the pastor of that church. He founded it and pastored it for many years. You school teachers will remember the Palmer method of handwriting, how we used to have to make those O's. Well, that man is the Mr. Palmer who introduced the Palmer method of handwriting. He was an educator, but he gave up education in the secular field to devote full time to the teaching of God's Word. Had a large, well-attended church. They decided to have a men's rally on a Saturday night. And all the men went out and gathered in several hundred men. They had a very interesting night, and they brought a man to speak to those men. Many men accepted Christ and got saved. And the meeting was such a success that they decided to have it once every month. And so they invited this man to come and speak once a month. And this man saw what he thought was a good opportunity, the speaker. And so he began to make friends and influence people. And when he thought he had gathered around his own person enough men, he took them from that church and started a new church not too far from the Baraka Church. Now, anyone in this church tonight will know that that was an unethical move. That church was gracious enough to invite him as the guest speaker, and then he comes in and tries to split that church to start one of his own. I was a young Christian at the time, and I must confess to you that there was a bad feeling in my heart for that man. And he went on the radio to advertise this new church, and I was driving along in my car. And it was shortly after radios were available in automobiles. And I was flicking the dial, and I got that man's program. And in anger, I didn't say it in words, but in substance, in anger. Said to myself, I wouldn't listen to him for anything, and I turned that knob, and in anger, I turned him off. I said, I wouldn't even listen to that man. And I was driving along, and God spoke to my heart. A feeling of conviction came over me, and I drew over to the side, stopped my motor, bowed my head, and confessed the sin of a wrong spirit. And I turned that radio back on, and I got about the last 3 minutes of that man's message. And that man said something in the last 3 minutes of that message that helped to transform my life. See, a bad spirit almost robbed me of a precious truth that that man brought from the Bible that day. Thank God I confessed that sin and turned that radio back on. You see, beloved, how I respond to the Word of God determines my spiritual growth, my spiritual development. And so we have test number 3. All the value and the importance of the Word of God. I couldn't get along without my Bible. My Bible is more essential to me than the food I put into my body. This is my roadmap. This is my chart, my compass, my blueprint. I can't go wrong if I follow the book, but I have to respond with a right heart to the Word of God. Now, the parable is teaching exactly what James chapter 1 is teaching, how to prepare the heart and respond properly to the Word of God. And I think as we do this, we will grow up as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to take the tongue test. That's going to be a little hard for some of us because some of us have tongue trouble. And it'll be hard to take, but again, the kind of a heart attitude that we have toward the Word of God will determine our spiritual growth. Now, if I don't want to grow, I would say to myself, well, I'm not going to hear him because I know I got too much tongue now and I enjoy what I'm doing too much. I like my gossip. And I know I'm a liar and I don't want to change, so I'm not gone. I don't want that. All right. That's what we're talking about, response to the Word of God. If I take the test and I see I'm failing or I'm weak and I come to God and admit that weakness and say, oh, God, make me strong in this area, God will do it. And the Word is the means. How do I react to my trials? How do I resist temptation? How do I respond to the truth? This tells me whether I'm growing up or whether I am spiritually immature. Let us bow for prayer. Before the meeting is dismissed, I would like to extend an invitation to anyone who might have come to this Bible conference who is not saved, and I don't know. But this is a large gathering, and it is not impossible that someone came who has never been born again. And if you're here, my friend, and you've never trusted Christ, you've heard enough of the Word of God tonight to save your soul. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If anyone came to our meeting this evening and you are not saved and you're interested in having me pray for you, you're genuinely sincere about wanting to be saved, if you would indicate with your uplifted hand while our heads are bowed and no one will see your hand but I, if you want to indicate by the uplifted hand, I will be very happy to pray for you. Is there anyone tonight who would like to be remembered in the closing prayer? You're not saved, but you would like to be saved. Would you indicate by your uplifted hand, anyone in this audience tonight? Let us stand, please, together, and we'll have the closing prayer. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word, and oh, what a truth it is, Lord. We thank Thee that this Thy holy word, this good seed, will feed our souls,
and fortify our souls and fit our souls for service and fence our souls in that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one and the ways of the world and the weakness of the flesh. Oh, we thank Thee, O God, for our Bible, Thy Word. Help us, Lord, to appropriate it and to apply it, and make us better people for having been here. And God, give us a good closing day tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.